I began this sermon by sharing with you the words of William Franklin and talking about the different names we may have for our fathers: Pop, Pa, Dad, whatever. Well, what do you call a father who drags his son up the side of a mountain to offer him as a sacrifice? That's a hard question, isn't it? It's a difficult question. This passage of Scripture has always been a difficult text for many people for many years. So here's really the question, or here's really the issue. We can't have a sermon series on difficult texts in Scripture without dealing with this passage from Genesis. Maybe I didn't have to choose Father's Day for this text, but still, it is an important passage for us to consider. Well, here's what we know. This passage is one of the most well-known stories in the Hebrew Scriptures. It is a sacred text, not only for Christians, but also for our Jewish and Muslim friends. Think about that. Three of the most influential world religions look to this story for spiritual insights, for divine guidance. Abraham's actions and his behavior here have fascinated and confused, even repulsed, readers and believers for centuries. His sacrificial attempt of his son, his only son, has been the subject of countless commentaries, sermons, studies, and even multiple works of art. Maybe one of the reasons the story is so interesting is because it possesses a strange mixture of love and horror. It combines together obedience to God and perplexing mystery. It is certainly a story that is extraordinarily complex. Few stories in the Hebrew Scriptures, what many call the Old Testament, have given Christians more difficulty than this one, where a good and loving God demands Abraham to do something that seems horrible. If you really talk to other Christians, maybe in Sunday school classes, maybe over a cup of coffee, if you really talk about what people think about this text, you will hear Christians say, maybe even whisper, you know, that story has always troubled me. It's always bothered me. It's always upset me. Why would God ask Abraham to do such a thing? I just don't understand it. For us as Christians in 2020, this passage is troubling in many ways. It is certainly a difficult text. Throughout the years, there have been multiple attempts to soften this story, to try to make it less objectionable and less harsh. Some people have said that because of his pagan background, Abraham was simply mistaken. In other words, basically, he thought God wanted him to commit this act because human sacrifice was a part of many pagan cultures, and it was something that was expected of many pagan gods, but not Yahweh. So this thing that Abraham thought God was demanding of him, well, really, he was just misunderstanding because of his pagan background. Others have agreed with the Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard, who made up several different endings to this story because he did his best to try to make some kind of sense of it. Even Katie Luther, the wife of the German theologian Martin Luther, in a conversation with her husband one day, she said, "Martin, I don't believe God would ask anyone to sacrifice his son. Something is wrong with this text. God would never ask something like that of anyone." So for more than 2,000 years now, Christians have struggled with this story. It is a troubling, difficult passage of Scripture. But we need to think about it. We need to study it. We need to look at it. We need to deal with it. We can't just say, I don't like it, so I'll skip it. This story is right here in Genesis. It is a pivotal text, not only in the Hebrew scriptures, but in all of the Bible. We need to look at it. We need to study it. We need to seek insight from it. We need to listen to what God says to us through this strange, unusual story. So, what is the point? Well, one thing that stands out to us as we read this passage, we note there is this repetition of words as this story is told. As we listen to this story, we hear this repetition time and time again of these words: your son, your only son, my son, your son, your only son. Time and time again, those words form a refrain throughout this story. There is also even that repeated phrase, depending on your translation. It appears two, maybe three times, and the two of them went on together. You see, these words, they describe a loving, caring, deeply devoted relationship between Abraham and Isaac. These repetitions are full of emotions and feelings. It's interesting. As we read this passage, there is not one word that tells us about the emotions Abraham or Isaac felt. Not one time are their feelings described as this story is told. But the repetition of these words over and over again form a refrain that tells us about this loving relationship between father and son. We're not even told about Sarah's emotion, the mother, the wife. How did she feel when Abraham and Isaac left for this journey? What were her thoughts? What were her feelings? We're not told. In fact, after Genesis 22, we never hear from Sarah again, except for her death and burial. From this account in Genesis 22, all we know is that Abraham and Isaac journeyed together, and it almost seems like they journeyed together in complete silence. We're not told what they talked about. In fact, the only exchange between the two of them is when Isaac asked Abraham toward the very end of the experience, "Father, where is the sacrificial animal?" Other than that, it seems they travel in silence. But this passage does clearly tell us the point of this story. We are told the point in the very first verse. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. See, according to the Bible, as the Bible tells us this story, it's very clear. What happened between Abraham and Isaac was not an accident. This story of Abraham taking Isaac to the sacrificial altar was not, according to the Bible, a misunderstanding. It was not on the part of Abraham that he was simply having a moment of temporary insanity. No. This incident, as described in the Bible, is clearly a test from God. We cannot water that down. We might not like it. That might not be the way we would choose to interpret this passage. But that's exactly what the text says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Let me ask you, do you ever think about God testing you? Surely God probably wouldn't test you in the same way. As I said, in this time period, human sacrifice was a part of pagan culture. It was not nearly as unusual as it is to us today. So I'm not asking if God might test you in the same way, but what I'm asking you to think about is, do you think about God testing you in your life? How often when you're facing a difficult, trying circumstance, do you pause and say to yourself, is God testing me? Is this a time when God is putting my faith to the test. We might not think about God testing us often, but this idea is very common throughout the Bible. Israel's entrance into the promised land, full of large and giant enemies, was a test of Israel's loyalty to God and faithfulness in God's covenant. It was a test to see if Israel would actually go against other gods, to see if Israel would be faithful. Israel's wandering through the desert. These wanderings were punishment, yes, but this desert time was also a test of Israel's trust and faith in God. Also in the New Testament, God tests people. We are told Jesus tested Philip at the feeding of the 5,000. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 6. James writes in the New Testament, "Count it joy when you meet various trials, for you know," listen to this, "that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And many scholars even see in the Garden of Gethsemane, it is a test of God for Jesus' faithfulness in him. God testing faithful believers is part of our biblical heritage. God tests those who commit their lives in faith to God's purposes. Now, a word of caution is needed here. Even though that statement is true, it does not mean that every difficult time we experience in life is a test from God. We should not think that every time we go through some kind of difficulty or trial that God is testing our faith. No, here's what's always important in Scripture. In the Bible, God tests us when God's purpose is at stake. God tests us when God's purpose and plan is at stake. Think about it. In Scripture, it is of critical importance in God's plan that Israel remain faithful during their wanderings in the wilderness as they move toward the promised land. It is of paramount importance that Jesus determines in the Garden of Gethsemane to follow God's will instead of letting this cup pass, which is what he prays that his personal desire would be. And in our time, it is very important that when we as Christians are being tested, that we do not waver in our faith. 80 years ago, we could point to how important it was and would be that the church stand in opposition to Adolf Hitler. It is just as important in our day. It is just as important in our time that we as Christians, that we as the church, stand against evil. That we stand with the poor. That we stand with those who are oppressed. That we stand with those who are hurting. That is always God's call throughout Scripture. That is always God's expectation of God's people. That is often a test of our faith. And God working out his purpose and plan in this world therefore does sometimes test us to see about the steadfastness of our faith, to see whether or not God can use us in partnership with his plan and his purpose. Therefore, Scripture says, God tested Abraham. God wanted to know, Abraham, can I use you for my plan and for my purpose? In our passage for this morning, Abraham passed the test. And because he did, God provided a ram to be sacrificed instead of Isaac. Now, when we as Christians read this text and know of this story, we cannot help but be struck by the parallel that it forms with the crucifixion of Jesus. In the story of Jesus that we read earlier, Wallace read for us, we have the picture of a father and a son A son and a father, both of them going together to Mount Moriah. Did you know that? Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham took Isaac for the sacrifice, is the very same mountain upon which Jerusalem was built. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 confirms that for us. It is the place that Abraham took Isaac for this sacrifice. It's the same place, the same mountain, where the city of Jerusalem would later be established. It is the exact same place where the temple was built. It is the exact same place where the Jewish people for centuries and years sacrificed animals to God. And in fact, it is the exact same place, the exact same mountain where Jesus would be crucified. God provided a substitute for sacrificing Isaac. The people of Israel offered sacrifices to God on this same mountain. On this same mountain, Jesus took up the sins, our sins, on himself and died as a sacrificial lamb. So God the Father and his beloved Son go to Jerusalem together, and Jesus makes his last journey in the company of God, his Father, our Father, to the same mountain. The Son, Jesus, trusts his Father with his life, just as Isaac trusted Abraham. Like Isaac, Jesus carried the wood to the hill for the place of offering. Like Isaac, Jesus was laid out on that wood. And just like the knife was raised over the body of Isaac, so the hammer was raised over Jesus as he lay on the wood that he had carried to Mount Moriah for the sacrifice. But here is where the two stories depart. Here is where they go in separate ways, for while Isaac was rescued, there was no rescue for Jesus. There was no last-minute voice from heaven that stopped the crucifixion of Jesus. There was no substitutionary ram caught in a nearby thicket to take Jesus' place on the wooden cross. No, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. Jesus would be sacrificed on the cross. For Jesus, the hammer descended. For Jesus, the nails pierced his flesh. For Jesus, the cross was raised against the sky. And Jesus cried out with the voice of a son who felt abandoned from his father, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? God stopped Abraham and spared Isaac's death. But God did not stop the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. You see, I didn't actually finish the story from earlier in the sermon. When Katie Luther, Martin Luther's wife, said to her husband, Martin, I don't believe God would ask anything like this of someone. Something is wrong with this text. God would never ask this of Abraham. I don't believe God would ever ask someone to sacrifice their son. Martin Luther responded, but Katie, God did. God did. God sent his only beloved son, his only son, to share our blood-soaked, pain-filled world. God sent his son, his only son, to descend into our death, because that was the way God would find us lost, wandering souls. To save us, God sent his son, his only son, to come to where we are, to enter into our lives of affliction and pain and suffering, into our violent and death-dealing world. And only by sharing it and taking it upon himself could Jesus triumph over sin and death in our world. You see, that wooden cross was the test of God's love for us, the love of a father for his children. I think this story in Genesis is much more about God than it is Abraham. And on this Father's Day, we are able to remember just how much God, our Heavenly Father, loves us. For as we are told in Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved us, so loved the world, that he gave his Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A father's love for his children. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this morning we confess that this life and even your word is sometimes hard to understand. Lord, we often live in a cloudy, dark veil, looking at life and not understanding why things are the way they are or why things have to be the way they are. But Lord, even in all of our confusion and perplexity, your message to us is clear. You love us. In fact, you love us so much that you would offer the greatest sacrifice so that we might be able to experience your love and receive it and live within it each and every day of our lives. So Lord, on this Father's Day, help us to receive your love, your perfect love. May it cleanse us of all of our uncertainties and our sins. And may it enable us to live in your mercy and your grace and your love. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.